Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy, your goodness and kindness. We are thankful that we serve a God who is rich in mercy. We are thankful that you have given us this privilege to gather together to study a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are incapable of focusing. So it is a request now that the Holy Spirit will give us the concentration that we need to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Continuing with Habakkuk, chapter 1, we'll read verses 5 through 11. Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. It reads, "Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you will not believe, even if you are told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and a dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallop headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their horse advance like a desert wind, and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen rams and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own strength is their God." See, Prophet Habakkuk had complained to God that he seems unresponsive to his plea and tolerates existence of violence, injustice, and lawlessness. So the prophet expects God to respond to his complaint. It is this response of the Lord that is given in the passage that is before us. Now, to say the least, the Lord's response surprised the prophet. He was probably expecting God to give him a reason for his seeming silence while the wicked overrun the righteous, or why God tolerated the wicked. Instead, he got an answer that indicates that God will take an action that he was not expecting. Now, this action was the raising up of the Chaldeans as his instrument of judgment against the prophet's people. Now, God's response to the prophet leads to an important principle or message that you should understand in your relationship with him. Something is going off. Okay. Yeah, we got it. Okay, let's continue though. We're dealing with the complaints of Habakkuk. Now, God's response to the prophet really leads to an important principle or message that you should understand in your relationship with the Lord. And it's a very simple message, which is that God's response to your concern that you address to Him may be quite surprising. In effect, you should recognize that when you have a concern that you bring to the Lord, He could address your concern in line with what you will expect, or that He may address it in a way you do not expect. Your concern may be in form of prayer, or it may be a desire or a question. It does really not matter. God often may respond in a manner that you do not expect or that may shock you. So let me illustrate with several examples from the scripture. After it became clear to Sarah that Ishmael mocked Isaac, her son, she, in effect, requested Abraham to get rid of him. Such a request was one of concern to Abraham. He reflected on such a request, and definitely that troubled him. Now it is true, there is no record that Abraham prayed to the Lord about the situation, but he was certainly concerned, and the Lord saw his concern, but responded in a way that was unexpected to Abraham. Now bear in mind that Ishmael was Abraham's son, and also being his son, he would expect a solution that will solve the problem in such a way that he will have his two sons around him. Instead, he received an unexpected answer from the Lord that in effect agrees with Sarah's request, as recorded in Genesis chapter 2, chapter 21, verses 11 through 13. Genesis chapter 21, verses 11 through 13. He reads, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerns his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Now it is true that the answer to Abraham's concern was unexpected, but God actually dealt with Abraham's inner concern, which has to do with the fate of Ishmael. Now we say this because of God's promise to make Ishmael into a nation, because he is Abraham's offspring. Of course, God's response to Abraham's dilemma is in keeping with his plan that is to be carried out with Isaac and not Ishmael. Now another example of an individual who received an unexpected response from God with respect to his desire or concern was King David. He had a desire to build God a temple, which is a good thing. So we will normally expect God to come to him with an answer that indicates that his desire was the right thing, and so to encourage him to proceed. Instead, he received an answer that is unexpected, in that his son and not himself was going to build a temple, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 18 and 19. And hold on to 1 Kings, So our next example will also be in that passage. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 18 to 19. It reads, "But the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well to have this in your heart. Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your son, who is your own flesh and blood, he is the one who will build the temple for my name." Now you can be sure that that wasn't what David was expecting to hear, especially since the prophet had told him, go ahead, whatever is in your mind, go ahead and do it. And so he was getting ready to build a temple. And God said, go send him a word now, you know the one to do it. So that is an example of us being concerned about something and God answering a different way. Now another example of an individual that received an unexpected answer from God in connection with his concern was Prophet Elijah. He had witnessed great miracle of the Lord sending fire from heaven to consume his sacrifice in the showdown between him and the prophets of Baal. Consequently, he ordered the killing of the false prophets, and God also sent rain to the land of Israel after a long period of famine and drought. Now, after he ordered the killing of the prophets of Baal, Jezebel threatened to kill him. As a result, Elijah fled, and he also prayed that God will take his life. In other words, God, kill me. Well, he received an unexpected response from the Lord that also enables us to learn the further truth that God may answer in an unexpected way, but may not fully reveal the answer to the concern or the question of the believer. The interaction between Elijah and the Lord is recorded or reported for us in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 through 18. 1 Kings chapter 19, we read verses 9 through 18. He reads, "There he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of God came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper." I can't go into that, but that translation is quite misleading. That's not really what it says, but we can get into it at this point without going into something detailed. But it's not a gentle whisper. There's never a time that God appears to a person in a gentle, sweet voice. It's always something dramatic. So that translation is not correct, but we're not going to deal with it at this point. Nevertheless, verse 13 reads, "When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord Almighty, Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel. Anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death anyone who escapes the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death anyone who escapes the sword of Jehu. Yet, I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed unto Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. So here Elijah really complained about Israel's adulterous conduct. They are involved in idolatry. So you will expect God would have perhaps said to him that he understood the whole situation. And so he will immediately do something about it. Because that's what he's complaining. Now this wasn't the answer given to Elijah. Instead, the Lord instructed him more or less to retrace his path in order to anoint a foreigner, Hazael, the king over Aram, that's Syria. When the Lord, of course in this case, whom the Lord will use to bring judgment on some of those who practice idolatry. In other words, God said, go anoint that man. I'm going to use him to whip Israel. That's what he's saying. So there is a sense then that the anointing of Hazael, king as part of Israel's judgment, is similar to the raising of the Chaldeans, or as you have in the NIV, the Babylonians, raising them against Israel, that God gave to prophet Habakkuk as his response to his first complaint to God. So anyhow, Elijah was to anoint Elisha to succeed him. Now this is interesting, since you see, he prayed for the Lord to kill him, as recorded still in that 1 Kings chapter 19, look at verse 4. First Kings chapter 19, verse 4. It reads, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. So the Lord's instruction for Elijah to anoint Elisha as his successor implies that God will answer his prayer to kill him. That's what it will imply. But that wasn't really the case. As we know, God removed Elijah from this planet without him experiencing death. Now the implication is that God did not fully disclose to Elijah his plan of how he will deal with him. With respect to his request for the Lord to kill him, he didn't reveal that to him. It is clear that although the Lord did not directly convey fully his response to Elijah's request, but he granted it, and that he removed him from the earth. The point is that the Lord may not answer your prayer in the exact form you prayed, but will grant you your desire. A point that we will shortly demonstrate. In any event, the Lord answered Elijah in a manner that he did not expect and did not immediately disclose to him or fully how he was going to answer his request for the Lord to take his life. Of course, we can deduce that later the Lord revealed to Elijah that he will take him out of this planet without him experiencing death. That we can deduce. We base this deduction on the fact that Elijah's removal from this planet was disclosed to some of the other prophets in his time, including Elisha himself, as implied in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 3. Second Kings chapter 2, verse 3. He is the company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." So that means the Lord has revealed that to him, that his master is going to be taken away. So based on our deduction, we can infer that God may also choose to reveal the answer to you about your concern or prayer in an incremental manner, as we believe he did to Elijah. He didn't tell Elijah immediately, but incrementally, eventually he made him aware, "I'm going to take you out," but in a different way. Still though, another illustration of an individual that received an unexpected response to the loss with respect to his concern was Job. He has suffered tremendously without knowing the reason. And we read the Bible now, we know why Job was suffering. He didn't know that, neither did his friends. Therefore, he asked of the Lord the reason for his suffering. In fact, he had in his mind further questions he would ask God if he had an audience with him, as for example in Job chapter 23 verses 3 through 5. Job And hold on to Job. The next passage is also in Job. Job 23 verse 3 reads, "If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling. I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I will find out what he will answer me and consider what he will say." Now that's Job repeating what he wanted to say to the Lord. But when God responded to Job, it was with an unexpected answer. The Lord in effect tells Job that he was not qualified to argue with him, or even to question what he does. So he challenged Job to punish the wicked, as we read in Job chapter 40, verses 1 through 14. Job chapter 40, verses 1 through 14. He reads, "The Lord said to Job, 'Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him.' Then Job answered the Lord, 'I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth.'" You know what he's saying? Oh! See, when I read that, one of the things that I get is this. A lot of time, we believers on this planet, we say, Well, I'm going to ask God about this. And my answer is, you will not. You'll be so amazed and terrified with His glory, you won't even cross your mind. Now, we all say that. Yeah, if I can just see God, I'm going to know about this and know about that. You're not going to do that. Believe me. Job has given us an example. Remember what I read when he said, just if I can find this God, I will ask Him this. I'll ask Him that. Okay, God begins with him. And the thing you see, he said, I put my hand over my mouth. That's what, I cover my mouth. I stop talking. I can't even answer here. Well, question you, Lord. Now notice verse 5 say, I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. And that's exactly what the situation is. We all talk about God, and of course you see that even within human things, there are people who will talk about, if I will get an audience with this person, and when they get the person as an audience, they become tongue-tied, can't talk. Because they're now in the presence of somebody that they didn't realize they had so much sway over them. But with us, with God, it's an entirely different situation. He is majestic, holy, and glorious, so that we cannot, and we will not, ask Him any question. Well, God continues with him. Verse 6 says, then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Brace yourself like a man. I will push on you, and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's? And can your voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor, and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at every proud man and bring him low. Look at every proud man and humble him. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them all in the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you. In other words, God says, any of these things I have listed, if you can do them, then I will say, as we will say today, I'll eat my words. That's exactly what God is saying. Because none of Job couldn't do any of this. Now, can any of us do it? Now, we can complain about all these things, but we can't do anything about it. God says, if you can do about anything about it, then you have a reason to ask me. But we can't, so we have to rely that he knows what he's doing. So in any event, it is important to recognize that God often may respond to your concern or question in a manner that will surprise you. It is true that God may answer your concern in a manner that is surprising to you, but that is not always the case. He could address your concern in keeping with really the desire that you have. In other words, we may question God or even pray to Him with a particular petition, and He responds to that desire behind our petition, but not grant the particular petition. Take for example, Abraham pleaded for the Lord not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 18, verses 23 through 24. Genesis chapter 18, verses 23 through 24. It reads, then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Now, why do you suppose Abraham pleaded for Sodom? Think about it. Why do you think he was concerned about Sodom? Is it because he loves the people? No. We can be sure of that. That was his real motive or desire for the petition is the preservation of his nephew. Lot. That's all he was concerned with. He wasn't concerned about the other people. That was his desire. Now the Lord knew Abraham's desire. So he granted that desire, but denied his petition, and that Lot was preserved as Sodom was destroyed. So, God may not answer your petition, but he may answer your desire. There is a good example I use in this kind of thing is, see, a woman may say, I need a husband. But really what she's looking for is inner peace. Because there are a lot of women who find husband and find something horrible. So the Lord knows that's what the woman wants. So he may give the woman peace. And no husband. At least not at that time. So all I'm saying is that God may not answer your petition, but he may answer your desire. See, there's a desire behind your petition. Now, on another occasion, he could answer your petition by removing the problem that interferes with your desire. He can do that. Now, a good example of this is with Israel. When Israel began to suffer as slaves in Egypt, they cried out to the Lord for help, as recorded in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. Now what we're saying is, yes, sometimes God will not answer your petition, but grant you the desire that you have. Or sometimes he may grant it in the sense that he removes whatever is a problem associated with your petition. So that's why I'm giving you this example. You read Exodus 2:23. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. Now see, the desire of the Israelites was the removal of the suffering of slavery. That's what their desire. The Lord responded by deliverance of the people from slavery by moving them out of Egypt. Now he began that deliverance through Moses in the declaration given still in Exodus chapter, look at chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. It reads, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I'm concerned about their suffering. So, I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now, the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So the point here is that God granted the petition of Israel by delivering them from slavery. So here the exact petition is answered. Now the previous one, the desire, was answered, but not the petition. So all the same, the principle then that we're emphasizing is that God's response to your concern that you address to Him may be quite surprising. It is true that we may become surprised with God's response to our concern because it is not in keeping with our expectation. But in the truth, we should not be that surprised. You say, why? Now, this is because God's ways are different from our ways. He does things that are far beyond our human comprehension. In keeping with the Father, by His nature, He is superior to us, so that His thoughts are superior to ours. And His ways of doing things is infinitely superior to ours. In keeping with the declaration of prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 55 verses 8 and 9. Now as you're turning to this, just think about what we're looking at is we have our expectations. Now just remember, that's if you can put yourself in a very minute way to a little child. A little child is crying and pointing at something. But the mother knows that that's going to harm the child. And you know, she won't give it to her or him. Well, you disappoint that little child, as we said, because that's what the child wants. But being the mother or the father, you know that's not good for that child. That means your thought, your ways are superior to that little child, which is supposed to be. Unfortunately, these days, you wonder with a lot of mothers and fathers if that is really the case, that their ways are superior to that of their children. But that's what it's supposed to be. So God's ways are so infinitely superior that we shouldn't expect what, shouldn't even guess what it's going to do, really, unless it's giving us a hint. Anyway, so this is what prophet Isaiah says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So if we bear this passage in mind then, we should not be surprised that God acts in a way that does not deal with our concern or questions to Him in the manner we expect. See, we don't know. We have limited knowledge. Although sometimes we don't act that way. But we do have a limited knowledge. So God, who has all the knowledge, knows exactly what He wants to do in every situation. Now the surprise we may experience at God's response to our concern or question is usually because of our limited knowledge of His nature. So we don't really understand much about God. Like I've said many times, as somebody says, God created us in His image, and since then we have been become busy creating God in our own image. In other words, we create God that we want to worship. Not the God the Bible tells us. We have an idea what He should look like. Not the God we have in the Bible. See, many times, we think only of a particular attribute of God, but fail to recognize how that particular attribute may interact with another of His attributes. For example, most believers think only in terms of God's love. They fail to consider how that interacts with His attribute of justice. In other words, many of us get hung up on the fact that God is love. And so we forget that He is just, so that He has to punish sin. We don't think about that. So it is failure to understand how God's love and His justice work together that causes many believers not to accept that God brings disaster on people in spite of the clear assertion of the scripture that God is responsible for disaster that comes to a city, according to Amos chapter 3, verse 6. Amos chapter 3 verse 6 reads, "When a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble?" And sometimes we read this, we have to put back some of these things to our own. When the siren goes up, they say to know the warning, don't people panic? That's really what he's saying here. "When a trumpet sounds in a city, Do not the people tremble? Now notice the next thing. "When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it?" Now I'm not so sure though how a believer could read this passage and still argue that God will not bring hurricanes or tornadoes against a city for his purpose. I don't see how you can read this passage. Now somehow, either out of ignorance or total rejection of God's truth, some believers have the problem with accepting that God is responsible for the disaster that comes to a place. None of these things, I don't care how people look at it, all these flooding or these tornadoes, all of those, God is bringing them about for his purpose. Now part of our problem, if we really do, is to try to find out what is the purpose. Why are you doing this, God? That's part of the thing we should be dealing with. In terms of who is bringing them, he is. I know, you see, the average Christian says, no, God is a loving God, he can do that. But the loving God is a just God. He can do that. So this is why I say people have just one side of God. They just view him as a loving God. Ignore the fact that he's a just God. Completely. I mean, sometimes it's because they don't know enough of the scripture, or sometimes because it sounds better to think just only about God's love. So in any case, our God cares and understands our limitation. Therefore, he warns us ahead of time concerning what he does. Or we could say that he prepares us ahead of time to deal with what he does that may be surprising to us. It is because of his care or concern for us that God announced to Prophet Habakkuk ahead of time that his response to his first question or first complaint would be shocking to him, and not only to him, but to many others in Judah. Thus the Lord began his response to the prophet's complaint with a command issued in the passage we're studying, Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 5. Look at that command. He said, "Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed." See, he's giving him less of what they say. He's warning him, telling him, listen, I'm going to be telling you something that's going to shock you. Because the New English Bible began this verse with an expression that reads this way: "Look, you treacherous people, look." Now, implying that what follows really is addressed to the wicked against whom the prophet complained. Now the Hebrew text that we have makes sense the way it reads. So there's really no reason for not accepting the text as we have it. Now the translation of the New English Bible, for example, is actually based on the Septuagint that read differently a Hebrew word used in the original as a Hebrew word that means a despiser or a scorner. That's the Hebrew word used, that's the way the translators of Septuagint understood it. So this translation of the New English Bible notwithstanding, majority of our English versions translated the Hebrew line similar to the NIV. Now from the Hebrew text, a little translation is something like this. Look among the nations and observe and be astonished and astounded. Now what God is telling him, is telling you and I. Are you concerned about what's going on? He said, look at what's going around all over the world. Look at the nations and be surprised. Be amazed. That's what he's telling the prophet. And so to all of us, look around. Well, it is our assertion that the instruction that we have in the first part of verse 5 is to prepare not only the prophets, but others with respect to God's response to the prophet's first complaint. We are saying that it is true that God addressed the prophet, but the instruction is intended to extend to those who were the contemporaries of the prophet and subsequent generation of believers that will read or study the Lord's response. In other words, we have been dealing with, well, how can you stand by God and watch all this violence going on, all this injustice, people mistreating each other? How can you stand by? It's a question that, you know, people will continue to ask until the Lord ends history. Human history as we know it. So, his response is, get ready, let me shock you. Let me tell you something very shocking. So he's preparing us. He's not only talking to the prophet, but to all of us and those who were contemporaries of the prophet. Now we say this because all the Lord's command that he issued here to the prophet in our passage are given in the plural and not in the singular, as one would expect if the instruction was limited to the prophet. So the Hebrew format that we have, the command is all in the plural. Now, we do know sometimes it's hard to know from English if you're commanding one person or 10 people or many people. But in the Hebrew or Greek, we don't have that problem. We will know when the command is for one person or more than one person. Here we're saying all the commands we have here are all in plural, showing that it's not to the prophet only. Now the first command, look, that I use in the literal translation, is actually translated from a Hebrew verb that is concerned with the physical sense of perception, with the eyes. For example, it is used in the sense of observing or watching something, as when the ark carried by the two cows was released from the territory of the Philistines so as to return to Israel. Now the Hebrew word used in our passage is then translated watch or observe in 1 Samuel chapter 6 verse 9. First Samuel chapter 6 verse 9. It is, but keep watching it. If it goes up to his own territory toward Beth Shemesh, then the Lord has brought this great disaster on us. In other words, there are, you know, boys and all kinds of things that God has brought to them. So they figure it's from the Lord. So sent by the ark. Look at the next. It says, but if it does not, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us, and that it happened to us by chance. I just, you know, that's how many people think. You say, okay, this thing should go this way. If it goes that way, we know God is controlling it. But if it goes the other way, we know that, oh, he has nothing to do with what is happening to us. If you read it, he went exactly the way they wanted to go to show that God is controlling. There's no such thing as chance, as we have studied in detail some other time. So the Hebrew word, though, here is translated watch. Now, our Hebrew word can also be used for mental observation. So it can mean to give attention to something or to consider something, as it is used in Psalms chapter 45, verse 10. Psalms chapter 45, verse 10. Psalms 45 verse 10 reads, "Listen, O daughter, consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house." See, that word consider here is literally from the Hebrew, it would be see. So the meaning consider, though, has also the sense of reflecting on something. Because the Hebrew word it has that idea. You have to reflect on something. And that is the way the word is really used in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. Ecclesiastes. Chapter 7, verse 14. He reads, "When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other." In other words, the good times and bad times are from God. That's what he's saying. That's why he said, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, he said, a man cannot discover anything about his future. So then to consider here in Ecclesiastes has a sense of reflecting on the situation. See, we as human beings, more so believers, we have this tendency. All we reflect upon is when things are going bad for us. When things are going good, we really rarely reflect. It's when we're suffering, when we're under pain, that's when we reflect. But what God wants us is, when things are going well, put some thought to God's blessing upon you. When things are going bad, put some thought and say, God is doing something too. So don't go just one side. Don't think only about your physical blessing or spiritual blessings, but you also think about situations when things are not going well with you. That is a balanced approach that a believer should take. Furthermore, you should not expect that your life will be all going smoothly for you. See, this is one of those things that I think it has come down to us from these prosperity preachers. They present Christianity as if you're a Christian, you're not supposed to suffer. I don't know what the Bible they're reading, except that they decide just take a small portion of the Bible and make their ministry out of it. Christians are supposed to suffer. That's what God told us. So, of course, you know, a lot of time because of how people are, if you're suffering, they will say, well, I wonder what he did. It's possible that you're suffering because of what you did. But other times it may be possible that you're suffering not because of what you did, but because of God's plan. To bring that suffering upon you for His own glory. So don't always think that because you're suffering, you must have been a terrible person. I'm not saying you are not now. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying don't ever think always that that's the case. Because sometimes the Lord is just putting you through those difficulties for a purpose that's greater than you and I. That purpose is for His glory, so that we are here to serve His glory. So He can do whatever He chooses, just like He did with Job. So we need to reflect on when things are good and when things are bad. So then, what we're saying here is, it is in this sense then of giving attention to something that the word is using in Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 5. So that God's command to the prophet and others is to pay close attention to what is taking place among the nations. Either because God's judgment was already taking place among them, or because it is from them that God is going to bring judgment on His covenant people. In other words, look at what's going on in other nations. God may be punishing them, or He may be using, preparing them to use them to punish other people. So we contend then that instruction, look at the nations, is concerned with paying close attention to what is taking place among the nations. That this is the case is further implied by the second command when it says, and watch, and watch. Now that word watch is translated from a Hebrew verb that literally means to look, no doubt. It also means to observe or to use the perception of sight to see or detect objects, implying interpretation and understanding of what one is observed. That is really, you gaze and reflect. So the fact that the word implies to observe with care or to pay close attention indicates that the Lord's instruction to the prophet and his readers is to pay close attention to what is about to come. Now it is not only that the Lord wants the prophet and his people to pay attention to the response he's about to give, but he prepared him and his listener to recognize his response will be surprising or shocking. It's for this that we have the next command when it says, what we're studying in Habakkuk 1:5, when it says, and be utterly amazed. A more literal translation is, be astonished, astounded. Be astonished, astounded. Now this is because we have a Hebrew verb that is used twice in the verbal phrase, be utterly amazed. The Hebrew word used has two meanings. It means to be astonished, to be amazed, as it is used to describe the reaction of Joseph's brothers when they were seated for dinner according to their ages, as recorded in Genesis chapter 43, verse 33. Genesis chapter 43, verse 33. He reads, the men have been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment. Same Hebrew word. Now another meaning of the Hebrew word is to freeze with fear or to be horrified. Now this is the meaning of the word reflected in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 9. It reads, in that day declares the Lord, the king and officials will lose heart. The priests will be horrified, and the prophets will be appalled. Here it is translated horrified. In our passage in Habakkuk, the sense is that of being affected with wonder. So the first time the word is used in our passage, it is in a Hebrew form, what they call hita'el, that demands that it be translated as astonish yourself or astonish yourselves. Why the second time is used should be translated be astonished. So the fact that the words are repeated in our passage is to convey the sense of intensity of the command, so that the translation of the NIV is quite a good one. Thus the Lord tells the prophet and his audience to pay close attention to what his response will be, as that will be shocking to them. In other words, as we're going to see, the Lord means that the prophets and his audience should get ready to be surprised, as we should also get ready. Because that's what God is saying. You're asking, why is these people, why is there so much violence? God said, I'm going to show you more violence. So he said, get ready. And that's what we're saying. Get ready for us also, so that beginning from next week, we'll begin to really look at the surprising answer. This, of course, that God reminds us, it goes back to the message that we simply seek to convey to you this evening, which is that God's response to your concern that you address to him may be quite unexpected. It may be quite surprising. Either way, you should be ready to receive what he gives you. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us for the things that we have studied, so that in the days to come, we will be ready to see whatever you do in our lives. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.